Well, it was the last day of term at the school where I work on Thursday, and most of the staff decamped to the White Horse Public House on the corner of Parsons Green, also known as the Sloaney Pony. And the conversation strayed to what we'd be doing over Easter. And the colleagues I was talking to looked aghast when I said I would be preaching at the 5:30 a.m. service. And they were further surprised when I said I hadn't picked the short straw, but I actually loved that service. I thought it was the best one of the year. Now, I do like my sleep, and I'm not a very nice person if I don't get enough of it. But this day, and particularly this service, are very special and worth getting up for. I hope you agree. In fact, I love the whole of Holy Week, the sense of journeying with Jesus and experiencing different types of worship with my church family, who I want to spend time with. But Easter Sunday is my favourite, for one reason. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "If Christ has not been raised from death, then we have nothing to preach and you have nothing to believe." Our whole faith hinges on this one day. If Jesus didn't rise, we're just following the example of a good man who died a horrible death. If Jesus didn't rise, death is still the end for us and for our loved ones. But he did. And that one event turned the whole world upside down. I love the way the Easter gospel that Andrew read to us starts early on the first day of the week while it was still dark. No one much stirring, quiet and still. Mary Magdalene, healed by Jesus and a close follower of him ever since, is on her way to the tomb. She's seen her Lord crucified, and all her hopes have been dashed. She's been prevented from tending his body because of the Sabbath. So here she is at the grave at the earliest possible opportunity on the following day. Perhaps she hasn't slept from grief and loss. But then not only has she watched him die, she now sees the heartbreaking, puzzling sight of the stone having been rolled away from the entrance to the tomb. This would be no mean feat. The stone would weigh over a ton and was guarded by Roman soldiers who seemed to have disappeared. She can only assume that Jesus' body has somehow been removed, perhaps even stolen. Without a body, she faces the prospect of not ever being able to grieve properly and is left to her imagining of what others might have done to his body that she wanted to so lovingly anoint. Mary quickly fetches Simon Peter and the person who's called the other disciple, who we assume is the author of the Gospel, John. Their reactions can be a bit like ours when faced with the evidence that Jesus is risen. First of all, John can't wait to get to the tomb to see if what Mary says is correct. He outruns his friend Peter, but then screeches to a halt. The scripture says he bent over and looked in without fully committing himself. I remember when I was thinking about becoming a Christian, wondering if it would be okay just to pretend I was, because actually I liked church and the people who went there, but I didn't know if I believed in Jesus. I discovered it doesn't work like that. Jesus said, "Whoever isn't for me is against me." And sitting on the fence, I was actually missing out on all the good things he offers. Peter is a lot bolder. He doesn't peep into the tomb, he goes right in. Although he doesn't know what he might find. I think he's a lot braver than I probably would have been. When Steve and I watch a vaguely scary film, we don't do 18, so I'm far too wimpish for that. We're often shouting at the screen, "Don't go in there!" And then muttering to each other, "What'd she do that for?" Steve reminded me when I told him I was going to say this, that actually I go out of the door quite often into the hall and ask him when I can come back in. And a similar thing happens when we watch Call the Midwife. When it comes to the birth bit, Steve closes his eyes and says, "Tell me when it's all over." Well, Peter's made of sterner stuff, even though there could have been someone lying in wait in there. Maybe this is because he is an impetuous character, as we've seen in other places in the gospel. So Peter goes right in, and what he does see are the strips of linen wrapped round Jesus' body and the burial cloth round his, that would have been round his head, but no Jesus. Verse 10 that follows is a bit puzzling. It says, then the disciples went back to their homes. They've seen that he's not there, but they don't do anything with that information. Perhaps it's a bit like us when we believe in Jesus, celebrate the resurrection, but don't really let it change our lives. Then there's Mary Magdalene. Left alone at the empty tomb by the men who've gone home, she, as a woman, is a second-class citizen in first-century Palestine. She's a possession of her husband or father. She's an unreliable witness in court. But in the topsy-turvy kingdom of God, it's she that's first to see the risen Jesus. She waited by the empty tomb, mourning for her Lord, and her waiting is rewarded. Although at first she doesn't know it's him. It's when he says her name, she recognizes Jesus and runs to him. He's calling our names today, calling us to follow him for the first time, or calling us to follow him with a greater commitment, calling us to step out and do something new. We might not be sure where it will lead, but whatever it is, we can be sure he will be faithful. Jesus kept his promise to his disciples that he would rise again, and he keeps his promises to us. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.